Hallelujah. Praise God. Before you take your seats, guys, would you just close your eyes? But before you take your seats, close your eyes, put your hand over your heart. Just say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, speak to me once again. Let your word find a resting place on the inside of me, that I might become what you have ordained me to be, a light in the darkness, a river of love to this world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Please take your seats. If you have your Bible with you today, would you like to open to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Real quick verse of scripture. I can smell the chicken just wafting in occasionally. So I ain't going to preach long. And I've had 3 coffees already, so I probably need the loo as well halfway through. So praise God. We'll keep it short and sweet like Roro. Bless God. Wonderful. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, that's anyone, any man, woman, child, etc., is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things are new. Praise Jesus. I was sharing with the 9 o'clock service earlier on. There's been a lot going on in my heart this year. At the turn of the year, I really felt that it was going to be, personally for me, a momentous year in terms of unfolding the future. You know, sometimes you reach a place where you're climbing a mountain and then you get a view off into the distance about what's ahead. And I felt very much that this year was going to be a year like that for me. And at the end of last year, September last year, the Lord told me that 2018 was going to be a year of jubilee for us in the house. And how many of you, that's been your experience already in 2018? We've had, in fact, in September last year when I announced it, within 3 weeks of announcing that 2018, and we were in September 2017 at the time, we'd had something just under about £50,000 worth of supernatural debt cancellations. And, well, that happens every day, which is why you're so quiet. It's one of those things that, you know, Jubilee is all about jubilation. It's all about celebration. It's all about God doing the impossible with the improbable. If we somehow fitted the job description, then God wouldn't be God, right? And that's one great thing about him, is that he always chooses. You can read your Bible from cover to cover. You'll soon quickly realize that God chooses the most unlikely characters to achieve what he wants to do in terms of blessing people, showing himself good and strong and powerful. And I'm so glad he does it. Yes. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, be glad too. Because you don't fit the bill either. Yeah. So it's great to see when God does something amazing. But at the turn of this year, I really felt in my heart that God would do something and really, if you like, prep me personally for what would be the next kind of stage of my walk with God. And every year we read, as a leadership team here in the house, we read a leadership book. And the one we read this year, it really annoyed me. It really wound me up. It was called The One Thing. Has anyone ever read The One Thing? It's an outstanding book, but I just didn't get it. Have you ever had one of those things where people are singing the praises of a particular book? It's not particularly like, you know, there's nothing kind of unchristian about it, but it's like it's just got there was something in it that just kept annoying me and annoying me and annoying me. And the more I was reading it, it's supposed to be a stress relieving tool for business people, and it's supposed to help business people focus on the one most important thing that they should achieve in life. But I'm getting two-thirds of the way through this book, and in the end, I was reading it in my bedroom. I just shut the book, and I threw it across the room like that. And this stupid thing, doesn't it realize how much work I've got to do? Which is part of the point of the book, is that you've got so much to do that you've forgotten to focus on the one thing. And so I thought, you know what? I knew God was in it. Have you ever been in a situation where you know God's in something, but it's just frustrating, the daylight's out of you? So I went over and picked up the book again, and I said, you know what, I'm not going to read the book, I'm just going to read, thank God for great wives. And many husbands in the house said,
amen.
Amen. My wife had read the book before me, and she was the one who recommended it as the book of the year for our team. So I thought, you know what, she's obviously seen something in this book. So I'm not going to read the book itself. I'm just going to read what she's written and doodled on the side of the book. Then I can say I've read it. And I got to one particular page, and there's a graph, like five different words, lines on that page, and then the rest is blank, and is basically, what would you like to be known for in life? What would be your life achievement at the top? And then what can you do in the next 5 years to get there? And then what can you do in the next 1 year to get there? And the next, like, you know, it goes all the way down to what can you do today to get there? And this thing started to, like, really kind of cook on the inside of me. Well, what am I here for? Like, what am I supposed to be doing, you know? And there's something about books for me, and I don't know why, but I'm like this with books. If a book is speaking to me, then it might take me three. In fact, there's one book I'm reading called Consolidation, and it's a manual for success in reaching people and cell growth and everything like that, because we do a lot of work in our cell groups in Harvest. In fact, if you strip the cell groups out of Harvest, you wouldn't have much left. We'd be just a bunch of people kind of hanging around or whatever. But there's something about the nature of the cell groups that God has given us and the mentoring nature that really enables us to really get to where God wants us to be. How many of you know that God has got a real good plan for your life? Like, really good. He says it in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I've got for you. Plans to prosper you and to bless you and to give you a hope and a future. He says not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. So there's all this in the plan of God that is like, so God's got a plan. And I thought, well, do you know what? All I have to do then is get with his plan and then work towards it. And I thought, goodness, this is the thing. This is the one thing. That mentoring men is going to be the one thing for me. Oh, by the way, do you like the way I'm dressed this morning? This is my Gareth Southgate tribute. It's the if you look really closely, it says, it's coming home. And then on the back, it says, lol. Yeah. And that's why I've got my England cufflinks on as well. Just because it took me 2 weeks to get over the fact that we didn't make the World Cup finals, but... Hallelujah, I've forgiven them this time, and 4 years' time is coming home in Jesus' name. We just have to pray harder and push in Jesus' name. But at least Africa won the World Cup. Hallelujah to Jesus. That was an outstanding victory. Praise God. Somehow they all got into France and played for the French team, but you know the engine room of that team. Absolutely. So we are rejoicing with our African brothers and sisters. Glory to God forever. But this was the thing. This thing started to cook on the inside of me, mentoring. And I thought, wow, you know what? 5 years, what would be my five-year goal? I thought, here's the thing, right? 1,000 godly men. And I thought, you know what? That's doable. That's doable. And you think about how much the world needs the example of godly men. Then I started to think about my life. You know, I thought, well, who is reachable in this project? Who would be reachable in this experiment? And I started to think about my life, and this is where that scripture came from. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I looked at my life before I met Jesus Christ. I thought, my goodness me, wow. Young, ne'er-do-well, scallywag from London N15 with two O-levels and no hope. And I thought, gosh, do you know what? If God can do it with me, then who is disqualified? Nobody. If God could take the raw material that was me. And I was thinking about everything that God saved me from, you know? Like, for instance, sorry, my love. In fact, put your fingers in your ears. Before I got saved, you know, there was no such thing as an ugly-looking girl to me. I was like a dog. I was like one of them feral dogs. There's something wrong with our dog, Buddy, you know? He wants to... Anyway, we won't go there. But he has a desire to engage in a certain romantic way with anything or anyone that will stand still long enough, including toddlers. And he's been castrated, and it's done no good at all whatsoever. The urge is still alive and kicking in Buddy. Yeah. Don't know where that came from. Oh, yeah, it reminded me of me. That's right, before I got saved. Yeah, okay. So, you know, I started smoking at the age of 12. Right? By the time I got saved at the age of 18, I was smoking 30 cigarettes a day. Hardly bought a packet in my life. I used to steal them all. I mean, we didn't just steal like boxes or cartons. Like we used to steal like, you know, the big box, that one. The one like, I don't know how many's in it, like 10,000 cigarettes or something like that. Just robbed straight. We'd go in and empty out a shop. Like empty it. Ask the guy to go get something from the back. And by the time he comes out, us and all his fags are gone. That was it. I mean, what a scally. What a horrible person. Just a small-time, go-nowhere crook. And then, you know, getting into the political scene, heading more towards terrorism and armed robbery and all sorts of stuff like that. And yet God. And I just thought, you know, when I give my life to Christ, this is why I love this scripture so much. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, something entered me that caused me to desire to live life the right way. Suddenly, pleasing God was more important than pleasing my own carnal desires. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I mean, I still look at my life sometimes and I think, God, how did you do it? That you could, you know that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. If that was me, wretch would be in large capital letters with neon signs and arrows pointing towards it. As wretched a human being as you could find. And yet God in his infinite mercy. Wow. And I'm looking back over this thing because, you know, if God did it with me, he can do it with anyone. Anybody. And then I thought about, you know, like that was the salvation part of my life. And there's something about salvation from our sins in Christ that is indescribable. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says, to him who washed us and cleansed us from our sins in his own blood. He didn't use Bold or Ariel or Persil or Surf. He used his own blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no wiping away of sins. The only thing that can get rid of the stain of our sins, of our old life, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he took that blood and cleansed me. I thought, wow. And I spoke to my, I heard a great testimony. There's a guy in India we work with whose name is Paul Nadam. And he's an amazing guy because he is the son of a Hindu priest. Now, he was being raised up as an apprentice to take over from his dad because his dad was the Hindu priest and he used to help out in the Hindu temple. And he said, on the inside of him, there was always this kind of void that really he tried everything, because his, you know, they had like five or six different gods that they specialized in. And he tried everything to try and, because he knew what manner of person he was, and he knew what manner of person his dad was. And his dad was this Hindu priest, and he kept, you know, his dad was a dodgy business people, ripping people off in his village, and just, you know, kind of like a bit of a crooked kind of wheeler dealer type person. And he saw this in the life of his father, and he's feeling the same way. He's thinking, oh no, and he's looking at his dad, and he's thinking, oh no, I'm going to go the same way as my dad. And he didn't want that for his life. And so he said that as he grew, he knew that these gods weren't going to take away his sins. And said, so he said, I even experimented on other gods, because they've got 140 million gods in Hinduism. Now, I mean, there's 600-700 people in Harvest, right? And some people's names, I struggle to remember their names. But you imagine 140 million different people in Harvest. How do you even remember their names? Where do you start? Like, A, how many, if it's 140 million, there's 26 letters in the alphabet. How many million would begin with the letter A? Imagine the size of the phone book to get through to their gods. It's like, where do you start? And he said there was this void on the inside of him. And he said he tried these, and even these other gods, like worshipping these other gods, failed. Making sacrifices and all kinds of things, and doing all kinds of things. And then one day he heard about Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ can wash your sins away. And he said, you know what? I'm going to try Jesus. And he said, that's what he did. He started by saying the sinner's prayer. And he said, somehow, he said he didn't even know what had happened. But somehow, on the inside of him, he knew that something had changed. And that was the journey that he went on. He now runs a network of 22,000 pastors in India. And literally up and down the nation, they are preaching the gospel in church. Some of the bravest people I've ever met in my life. I mean, they risk persecution on an hourly and daily basis, even for what they do, and yet they are just so solid for the gospel. And this is why God has changed them. And looking back on my life, you know, through this scripture, I see the change that God has given me. And you know, one of the great things about this gospel that we have is that what God has done in us, he then uses us to do the very same thing in others. I thought, wow, this thing will go and go and go. It will run and run in Jesus' name. And then I started to think about how sick I was, because, you know, salvation is just one of the things that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. I started to think about my health and how sick I was. Here I am at the age of 18. I'm smoking 30 a day. I'm a magnet. If there's any bug, if there's any food poisoning, you know, two of us could eat the same kebab and I'd be the one end up throwing up. And just a horrible kind of mess of ill health and lack of fitness and all sorts of stuff. I just like all manner of just grisly nonsense going on in my physical body. And I started to think when I suddenly started to read about the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah that talks about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through on the cross, because it didn't stop with just shedding his blood. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes, literally by his wounding, we are healed. And I started to read that and I thought, wow, you know what? Healing belongs to me. It's not just salvation. It's not just the fact that I'm going to go to heaven. It's not just the fact that I feel great, like my conscience feels good. what it is. We've forgotten many times, you know, because this all happened in 1984 for me, but like what it means to have a clean conscience. What a gift from heaven. The ability to think straight and act straight and live straight and just desire to go from glory to glory and strength to strength and faith to faith and life to life. And so here I am reading in this scripture about that healing belongs to me. And I realize, wow, you know what? If I'm going to achieve what if I'm going to lay hold of and apprehend what belongs to me, then there's a fight involved. There's stuff I've got to start looking after my body as though it really is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I started to pray about giving up cigarettes. And in February 1985, August I got saved, September, October, November, December, January. Can you tell I failed maths? 6 months after I got saved, I started calling on the Lord. I want to give up smoking. One day I got the most horrible flu, chest infection, coughing up stuff the size of golf balls. It was horrible. And the Lord says, now's your opportunity. Take it. And somehow I still even don't know to this day, because if you've ever been hooked on tobacco, nicotine, it's one of the most addictive, I think, is it the first or second most next to heroin? The most addictive substance known to man. Isn't that amazing? And yet God released me from that thing. February 1985. And I turned and I said no. And I walked off and I thought, wow, thank you, God. Suddenly my health started to improve. Suddenly I can breathe again. I can taste food again. All that kind of stuff that had just slipped away in my teenage years, suddenly I don't smell, you know, like they always say smoking won't take you to hell, but you'll sure smell like you've been there. And that was me. And somehow God just released that thing. Now, I've said all that, you see, because I'm working on it. Do you remember what I was saying earlier on about this book, The One Thing?
Yes.
I haven't forgotten that. This is all the lead up to this. And then I looked at what the scripture says concerning our prosperity. And the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord makes you rich and he adds no sorrow. And dude, I was broke as a joke. I'm not joking. When I first read that scripture, I thought that must have been for some bygone era. Because dude, here I am in the west of Ireland. I'm living on £28 a week, right? And there was, Nick, I was trying to remember the name of that supermarket in Ballyban that used to be. Do you remember it used to sell the McGrottiest? What was it called? Was it a Londis? Was it? Oh, God, help us. Sorry, Jesus. Because I was explaining it earlier on at the 9 o'clock service, right? Here's how food goes, right? Fortnum and Mason at the top. Then there's Waitrose. Then there's M&S, right? Then there's Sainsbury's. Then there is Tesco. Then there's Asda. Then there's Aldi. Then there's Lidl. Then there's Netto. Then there's Happy Shopper. And then there was this place up in Galway where I lived. And they used to sell 20 value burgers for $1.99. Value burger. And 20 value sausages for $1.99. Right? So what is it today? Monday. Oh, burger day. What is it today? Tuesday. Oh, sausage day. And then swap the following week just for some change. And, I mean, in these burgers and these sausages, right? I mean, I must have eaten pig's lips, pig's backside, pig ear, trotter, I mean, you name it, anything they could grind up. Can you imagine these things? I mean, they'd get up and walk off of their own accord if you didn't fry them quickly. And, oh man, I used to have this tub of ketchup just to make it kind of taste different. And you ever had spaghetti with tomato sauce? Because that's all you got? That was me back then. I probably invented that dish. Try it one day. If you're broke, I mean, dude, I was broke as a joke. Like, not even... You know, I was down, far down. I remember I had this big bag of potatoes, and the further you get towards the bottom, the more likely they are to go off. And by the time, like, I'm eating rancid potatoes, man, rancid. And here I am reading that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes you rich and he adds no sorrow. I thought, Lord, let this be. Let this be my... You talk about the bottom of the barrel. You know they say about living life out of the bottom of the barrel. Well, I was under the barrel and the barrel was on top of me. That's what it felt like. Oh, man. And then I eventually got a job. So I was getting £28 a week from the dole office. And then I eventually got a job earning £35 a week. And that was working with my cousin. And he used to, in fact, Nick, you worked with him as well. Yeah, yeah. He used to do fitted bedrooms and fitted kitchens and everything like that. And, you know, I'm working really hard trying to, like, just get anywhere, just as long as I can eat human food and you know, everything like that. And he used to introduce me. If I walked into a pub with him or whatever, he's going to see his mates or he's going to value a job. He says, oh, hi, yeah, yeah, my name's Tony. Oh, and this is the slave. He used to call me the slave. Can you imagine? I'm so broke. I just used to say, yeah, hi. And what was more, you know, he was Irish, I'm English, I'm from London, so it's even more appealing to him to call me his slave, because the whole island in England thing, you know, back in the day. And so what could I say? I'd say, oh, yeah, nice to meet you. Hi. Yeah, I'm Paul. I mean, you can't get much further down than that. But yet, you see, and here's an interesting thing about name calling if people call you names, right? You see, I was reading the word, and the word was saying that I'm a son of my heavenly Father. The word was saying that I'm seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, so I must be the Lord or the King that he is King of. And so people could call me those names on the outside, right? And I could stand there. But because God was calling me something else on the inside, somehow it didn't stick. There's a Holy Spirit Teflon that God can put on around you so that if people call you names, they try to, you know, be derogatory towards you, it doesn't matter. It just falls off. Why? Because you know who you are. When God calls you something, that's what counts. Hallelujah. And so literally, I started praying about this. I said, Father, you know, like your word is saying something. My life experience is saying another. And I've shared this countless times in Harvest where I would be sitting praying on the edge of my bed and I'd close my eyes and I'd see myself flying in aeroplanes and going to parts of the world where there'd be crowds as far as the eye could see, just ready to receive from what I was carrying because of who God was on the inside of me. And landing up in places and, you know, press conferences and photography and flashing lights and just crowds of people. And, you know, I was afraid to open my eyes because in reality, like, I'm going nowhere doing nothing in a hurry. And yet when my eyes are closed, I'm seeing that scripture come to pass from Isaiah 58 that says, and you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall cause your feet to tread upon the high places of the earth. And I'm seeing this thing. And what's happening is God is changing me from the inside, because that's how God starts. He starts to change you from the inside, so then it manifests on the outside. And so there's a process there. I'm seeing myself. Now, my cousin is calling me the slave, but I'm seeing myself as an ambassador. Do you see the difference? And what was on the inside of me was becoming bigger and bigger and bigger than what was on the outside. And when that happens, transformation is inevitable. Absolutely inevitable, because that's where God starts. He starts on the inside. He grows it on the inside so that it can manifest on the outside and change you into that which God has destined you to be. And I said all that to say this. You see, one great principle of the good news of Jesus Christ is what something that Peter said in the book of Acts when there was a lame man lying there at the gate beautiful. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee to you." Do you see what I mean? In other words, I've got it so I can give it. I've got it. I know I've been saved from my sins. I know the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. I know it. I know my conscience is clear before God. I know I have a hotline to heaven where God can tell me, you know, if I'm going wrong, if I'm steering to the right or steering to the left, I know that God can correct me. I know it. Concerning healing, I have a healing factory, for want of a better word, on the inside of me. That you know, the Bible says, though the outer man perish, the inner man is being renewed daily. There's something about that inner renewal. There's scripture that says, with long life he'll satisfy you and fullness of days, then you shall behold his salvation. There's things that God can do on the inside of you to pull life out of you so that everything you touch comes to life and health. Hallelujah. Such as I have, give I thee in Jesus' mighty name. I know concerning prosperity. I know where I've been. I mean, literally, my friends at school used to take the mick out of me because I used to wet the bed when I was a kid. So they used to say my house smelt of plasticine. So, I mean, that's, you know, how broke can you get that your mother is hanging up your bed sheets on the washing line and your next door neighbor goes to the shop and buys you new bed sheets because she's seen the state of the bed sheets that you're hanging up. You see what I mean? That's broke. Dude, now... I'm leaving a little gap for my faith right here. Loaded. Loaded. Anyone here know loaded? But you know what? There's always room for more. There's always room for more. We go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Yeah, and another one now, from life to life. I love that. There's something about it. I know I carry an anointing for people to get promoted, for people to prosper. I know it. I just know it. I absolutely know it. Many, many, many people here will bear witness and give testimony to the fact that that's been the case in their life. That somehow, when they entered the house, somehow something happened on the inside of them that charged them up and enabled them to be the person that God called them to be. That's an anointing. That's not me. That's God. Can do that if I try, but it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Concerning ambassadorship, flown around the world, preached the gospel, the very crusade that I saw in my spirit back in 1986 when I was praying. I preached it in Ghana, Independence Square, 56,000 people, crowd as far as the eye can see. It's the Lord's doing. Marvelous in our eyes. Back to that book now, The One Thing. I'm sitting there and I'm reading that book and I'm thinking, wow, this is it, you know, this is it. If in 5 years I can get 1,000 men mentored, 1,000 godly husbands. Because, you know, if you get the man, you get the whole family. You know, sometimes even the enemy will let you take the wife and the kids, and the wife and the kids will come to church. But you know what? If you get the man, you get the whole house. I was thinking, wow, that's why the Bible is so man-geared. You know, people say, oh, it's a chauvinistic book. No, it's just God knows what he's doing. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. And we can do it. We can raise up. You think about it. Godly husbands who love God, who love their wives, and who love serving the Lord. What can't you do with such people? Wow. Transformational. And then I thought about the ministry that God has given us here at Harvest, that we're more like a village than a church. Have you noticed? Maybe we should change the name to Harvest Village Church or something like that. In terms of the way we look out for one another, the genuine love and concern, let me give you an example. Auntie Rhoda there, who's our head of catering, she hurt her knee a few, what did you do? You broke it, you slipped, didn't you? Outside. I mean, yeah, and I've been asking around, you know, there's been a river of people come to see you. I mean, cooking for her, blessing her, making sure she's all right, and just, you know, it's just remarkable the love in action that we have in this house. It's unique. There's a DNA that God wants to imprint on us, and this is how he does it. This is how he does it, and this is by the grace of God for the next however long until I go to be with the Lord. What I want to do is mentor men. I can raise, if I can walk in the salvation God has given me, I can impart that. If I can walk in the health God has given me, I can impart that. If I can walk in the prosperity God has given me, I can impart it. If I can walk in the ambassadorship he's given me, I can impart it. And literally, we can transform. Now, I don't know how you can touch London. London is a big place, 13 million people. But I do know this. We can influence and touch anyone who is in this village and who says, yes, I want this in my life. Because there's something about mentoring. You remember that African proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. That is one of our mantras in this house here. It takes a village. You think about how the Harvest Village gathers around. If there's a need or if there's something that needs to change in a person's life, you know, because we go through all kinds of rocky stuff in our lives, in our careers, in our marriages, in our finances, in our physical bodies, in our relationships with our children. I mean, some of the youth upstairs. I was just thinking about this earlier on, about some of the youth that were erring towards the side of, you know, gang life and all that kind of thing, and how the leaders in that part of the village gathered around and got them out. I mean, sometimes by ways that border legal, you know, we don't sit down there with a little clipboard and stuff like that, but we give it to them raw and real. And as a result, we haven't, by the grace of God, we haven't had one gang interaction from any young person in this house. Not one. A couple of people tried going that way, but they got big uncles. Hallelujah. Big uncles who ain't afraid to use it. And the change that's been wrought in their lives as a result. I thank God for what God has given us. But we can't hang on to it. We must become those who say, yes, Lord, I want to receive from what you've got for me, but I also want to be that river of blessing. What's my portion in the village? What's my portion in your ministry? What am I here to do, Lord, that you can change my life and shape my destiny? That's really, I see something very special coming on us for the next 5 years, that we can just transform people's lives. And it's amazing how, you know, I can't say personally, I could stand up all day and say that I'm a good husband. But when you hear it from my wife, whether I'm a good husband or not, that's a different thing. Am I a good husband?
Yes.
Great. Okay, then. Thank you. Hallelujah. Whew, that was close. But you get it. You get it. What's stopping you? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's some people here, and you would give your back teeth to leave the world that you have lived in behind you. But let me tell you, if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. There is a way of escape from the old you, and there's a new you to embrace. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, I just pray for everyone under the sound of my voice who has heard this message today. And Father, I thank you for the power that you have given us in this message of the gospel, to turn away from the old nature and to embrace the new nature. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what it means to be a new creation in Christ. That these just aren't words in a book, that they are a material reality. And that the first step on that journey to the newness of life is to say yes to you. Thank you, Lord God, that you yourself said that anyone who comes to you, you shall never refuse. And it doesn't matter how we come. Lord, I came in my filthy ways. I came with all kinds of background, all kinds of agendas. But Father, you took me as I was. You washed me from my sins. You cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And Father, Lord, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice today. If there's anyone here in this house and you would like God to do the same for you, to cleanse you from your sins, to change the person that you are from the inside, to separate you from the old you and make you a new you. If there's anyone here like that, I want you to put up your hand right now because I want to pray for you. We serve such a merciful, compassionate God. If that's you this morning and you say yes to Jesus, just raise your hand high. I want to pray for you. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. I want the presence of God to enter your life, change you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray for every soul here. I pray the light of your gospel would enter their life, would change them, would transform them, make them that new creation, Heavenly Father. Lord God, I thank you for the mentoring spirit that you've given us in this house, that we can change through our cell network the lives and shape the destinies of so many countless people here, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you know them all by name, and that this blessing that you've given us will multiply and multiply. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the wellspring of life that's going to continue to flow and multiply through the mentoring nature of our church. The Lord God, you'll make us that village, Father, that we can literally change the lives and shape the destinies of everyone who comes into contact with us. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.